Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good. Grab your Bibles, if you have one, and open up to the book of Ecclesiastes. You can pull out your phone, if that's what you use, your app, and follow along with us, or there's Bibles near you somewhere, and we'll throw it on the screen behind me. So the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be in the third chapter today. And I just want to say I'm really excited to be back with you guys this morning. I wasn't here last week, and really because that was a very busy weekend for my family. Our son Silas was born last Friday around 11:15 at night, and so we were in the hospital getting ready to go home while you guys were meeting, and so I was with you in spirit and prayer. And so what's kind of cool is when Emily and I sat down, we met probably about March, and we planned out the entire preaching schedule for the year. So for the rest of the year, we know what's coming up. And I had no idea then that when I sat down and when we landed on a text for today, that it would be this text happening at this point in my life, the week after our son was born. Because I'm sure all of us know, really, life is filled with ups and downs, mountains and valleys. There's times in our lives when it seems like things are going great, right? We celebrate the birth of a son or a daughter. Maybe we learn that we have a new job or a promotion. Maybe it's something like graduating high school or college. And so we have those high experiences, those uplifting, those mountain highs, and then there's times in our life when we experience grief or pain. We lose a loved one. We lose a job. Maybe we receive some troubling medical news. And see, the thing is, that's a shared human experience. None of those experiences escape any of us. Throughout our lives, we'll experience those ups and those downs. We'll experience the good and the bad and everything in between. And so today, we're going to look at a poem found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we unpack these eight verses together, we're going to learn something about life, but more importantly, we're going to learn a timeless truth about the God that we serve. And so we pick up the writings in Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to start in verse 1 together. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Friends, these are the words of the living God. See, this piece of Hebrew poetry beautifully shows us that everything in life has an appointed time. Every event that occurs has an appointed time. And as we unpack these verses, really we're going to see the inclusiveness of all of life's events. The inclusiveness that this will not escape any of us, that everything is appointed. Now, before we dive into the first verse here, I want to give you an overview, really, of the book of Ecclesiastes. See, as you've been with us this year, you know we're walking through the entire Bible chronologically together as a family. And so we don't really have a lot of time to spend in each of these books as we could. And so here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we learn in the first verse of the first chapter that the author of this book calls himself the preacher. This is the preacher. He says these are the words of the preacher, and here's a little description of who he is. He's the son of David, king in Jerusalem. See, this book was written by King Solomon. And you might remember King Solomon from a couple weeks ago when we talked through about the Proverbs. He wrote a large chunk of the Proverbs. He was the son of David, the king of Israel, after David's reign. And throughout his life, he accumulated great wealth. He had great power. He was known as the epitome of the wisdom man in the nation of Israel. Yet he still struggled with a question that many of us, I'm sure, struggle with today. It's something in my own life that I've struggled with this question growing up and as I've matured. And maybe you can relate to me. See, the question is this: what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And so here's King Solomon, who has all the power in the nation of Israel. He has all the wealth in the nation of Israel. He is well known. He is considered the most wise man in the nation, and yet he's asking a question: what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of this life? And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon deals with kind of three major themes that you'll see made manifest as we read, and I see all three of these themes made manifest in our scripture today, and here they are. First, he tells us that, look, we must face the frustrating or perplexing side of life. He tells us that we must face those events in our lives that are frustrating or perplexing. But he doesn't end there. He goes on in this book and he explains the theme of how to find joy and satisfaction in life. And then he ends, kind of the last main theme here, is he tells us that we must fear God throughout all of life. And so they kind of flow together, those main themes. See, because as we face the perplexing, the frustrating side of life, as we struggle to find joy and satisfaction in life, ultimately those all hinge on our fear of God, knowing who he is and what he has done in creation, his love for us, his care for us, knowing that he holds everything together. And so as we kind of go through this text together, as we work through these eight verses, I want you to kind of keep those ideas in the back of your mind. See, let's look back at verse 1. In verse 1, he writes, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Solomon the preacher starts out by telling us that every activity on earth, every event that happens in our lives, every event that takes place under heaven, so on earth, has its time. Now here's what's really cool, is we see the wisdom of David being passed on to his son Solomon and coming through in Solomon's teachings here. See, David wrote in Psalm 31:15, he wrote, "My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." David in Psalm 31:15 is saying, "My times are in your hand, God. My times are in your hand." And I'm sure that he passed those on to Solomon, that he taught those principles to his son. And so David's son here remembers his father's teaching and he continues on. He flushes this out. He says everything that happens in life has an appointed time because God has determined them, because he oversees them, because they're literally in his hands. And so he's telling us here, combined with what he learned from his father David, that the truly wise person knows that all their times are in the hands of God. Friends, as we read through this verse, as we read through these eight verses together, this poem, I pray that you would be reminded of your creatureliness. That you are a created being made in the image of God, that you are not the supreme being, that you are not the authority, that you are not sitting on the throne, that there is someone greater than us who created us that holds all of time together. Paul writes in the books of Colossians that all things are held together by Jesus Christ. All things. And so Solomon goes on in the next seven verses in this poem that starts in chapter 2, in verse 2. And he begins to unfold this truth to his readers, and to his nation. And so in verse 2, he starts to present different pairs of opposites in each line of the poem. So in each line of the poem are opposites that are meant to show you that the whole of life has an appointed time, is under the control of God. So look what he says in verse 2. He says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. And everything in between falls under the appointments of God. See, in Hebrew poetry, this was a device that was used as a way of denoting completeness. That when you would cite opposites together, you were saying that everything else in between falls under the same category. And so Solomon starts here with wanting us to realize that there's not a single aspect of life that does not fit under those categories. And he begins kind of with the grand overview of life. He begins with the life cycle. There is a time to be born, there is a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck up. See, he wants us to understand that there is not a point in our lives where we are in control of either the start or the finish of our existence. From person to plant, everything has been appointed by God. And so he moves on from verse 2 into verse 3, and he moves from this idea of the life cycle now to, in verse 3, this idea of construction and destruction. He says there's a time to kill and a time to heal, right? There's a time to kill. There's destruction of life. And then there's a time to heal. There's construction. There's remedy. There's making things better. And I want to point out here that Solomon is not concerned with answering ethical questions. Solomon is not concerned here with justifying war or justifying killing in certain aspects, but he's merely talking about the fact that in our world, life and death are a central fact of life. And through that, there's going to be a time for killing and a time for healing. And conversely, there's a time to break down and a time to build up. In the ancient Near East, when a conquering army went into a town, they would destroy the buildings. They would knock down temples. And once the people group was conquered, they would usually then send some of the people group to live in their nation to assimilate them into their culture, and they would take people from their nation and plant them in the city they've just destructed to assimilate those people into their culture. And then what would they do then? They would rebuild the city. After it was broken down, then came a time to build it up again. Nothing escapes the appointments of God, not the frustrating or perplexing facts and events in life. And so look at verse 4. Solomon kind of continues here with what would logically come next. If we're talking about killing and healing, and we're talking about breaking down and building up, he follows with what would come next. He moves from this physical aspect of life, the life cycle, and the death, and the destruction, and the construction, and the healing, and he moves into the emotional side of life. See, friends, if death and life is central to the human experience, then mourning and laughing are a part of life as well. And wherever you are in life, you are guaranteed that you will experience sorrow and joy. And so Solomon writes here, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And it seems here that Solomon is doing something intentional, and we're going to see this play out again later. He moves really from the private experience of weeping and laughing to the more public experience of mourning and dancing. See, friends, we usually weep in private. We usually have those experiences of crying in private. But we move into that more public realm of mourning with funerals, memorial services. And we're going to see this play out later, how our emotions often lead to a public experience. They work themselves out. And then Solomon moves into verse 5. And he says that there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. See, when it was time for the farmer to seed their field, they would have to go out and they would have to clear stones to make the field profitable for planting. And so as I kind of read this verse and as I was studying this week, I was kind of reminded of when I was at Arizona Christian University. While there, I helped to start the soccer program, and I was a part of the first soccer team that played and that they fielded. And we had this kind of dirt lot next to the residence hall, and that's where we were going to practice the following year when this all launched. And so they came to us and they said, here's what we have planned, is that we're gonna seed that ground. We're going to grow grass. We're going to try and make a good field for you guys to practice on. And so we kind of met as a team, and we wanted to have some buy-in to that. We wanted to really embrace what was happening at our school. So we said, you know what, we're going to help them out. And so one afternoon after classes were done, we all went out on that field as a team, and we began to remove all the large stones that were there. And it was really grueling work. It was hot out. We had wheelbarrows. We'd put them in. We'd move them. We'd dump them. It took us about 4 hours. But afterwards, we knew that it was now easier for the maintenance people who were going to lay the seed for us, that were going to grow the grass for us. We helped them to make that field as profitable as it could be when it came time to plant seeds. And so then on the opposite side of that, right? So in the ancient world, and say maybe even today, you gather stones to kind of prep the field. On the opposite side of that, a conquering army would come into a nation and they would gather together stones and they would throw them onto farmland. They would destroy the land so that it made it unsuitable for planting. And so he says here, there's a time to cast away stones, right? There's a time to prep, there's a time to prepare, and there's a time to gather stones. We have this construction and destruction again, and then he says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And in the ancient world, this was a term for greetings and welcomings. And so you would greet those that came into your town, into your house with an embrace. You were open to them. You were welcoming to them. We see this in the book of Genesis with Abraham when he's under the oaks of Mamre and he sees the angel of the Lord coming near him. He doesn't know it at the time. And the first thing he does is he runs out to them. He embraces them. He draws them in. He makes them food. He welcomes them as guests into his house, which was to welcome someone as a family member. And then conversely, Solomon says there's a time to refrain from embracing. In other words, there's a time to refrain from welcoming in strangers and guests. And he moves now from kind of the emotional, physical, in verses 2 through 5 into verse 6, where he begins to focus on the possessions. And if I'm being honest with you, this verse struck me the most as I prepped, as I studied this passage. And as we read through this, as we talk about this, I want you to remember Solomon was known for his wealth. And here he tells us that there is a time when we should be looking for something. There's a time to seek and there's a time to keep. And he says, but then there is a time that we have to give up the search. We have to lose something, or there might even be a time where we have to throw something away, right? There's a time to cast away. And here's what he's ultimately telling us. He's saying that nothing in this world is ours forever. There is nothing in this world that we ever possess that is ultimately ours to keep forever. In our day and age, we tend to say it this way, right? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Eventually, everything is going to be turned to dust. It'll rust away. It'll deteriorate. And so Solomon reminds us here, I believe he speaks really to kind of the selfishness that's inside all of us. That there's a time when we're going to have to stop seeking. There might be a time when we have to throw away what we possess in order to seek after or keep something else. Nothing in this world is ours forever. And so Solomon ends this poem by again switching back to our emotions in verse 7. See, he says that there's a time to tear and there's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. The tearing of clothes in the ancient world was a sign of mourning. It was a time of sadness. But after that period had passed, after the mourning was over, those clothes would be sewn back together. They would be repaired. And in the same practice, there was a time when you would keep silent when someone was in mourning. And eventually, once that time had passed, there was a time when you would speak. And friends, we see this portrayed with Job and his friends. If you remember the book of Job, Job was a man of God. He was a faithful servant. And we read in the book of Job that God allows Satan to test Job by taking away all his possessions. He loses his family. He loses his health. He's in complete disarray. He covers himself in ashes, he rips his clothes apart, and he begins to mourn what his life has become because he has lost it all. And then we see Job's three friends. And they come to Job, and we read in the book of Job that they come and they sit with him for 7 days, and not one of them spoke a word. They sit with their friend who's in mourning for 7 days. They keep silent as they mourn with him. And after that mourning period is over, Job would repair his clothes and his friends would offer their horrible advice. But friends, we can learn from that. There are times in our lives where it is better just to mourn with those who are mourning and to keep silent. And then there's times to help sew up the clothes. And there's a time to speak words of wisdom to them. And he goes on in verse 8. He says, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so just like in verse 4, where we kind of saw these private emotions become a public experience, we see Solomon use that same thing here. He says there's a time to love and a time to hate, right? Those are kind of inward emotions we feel towards people. We love them and we hate them. And he says there's a time for war and a time for peace. See, what happens is those personal emotions often manifest themselves publicly. Is our love leads to peace. And our hate will lead to war, to conflict. And yet it's all those things that Solomon reminds us here that they are all ultimately under the lordship of God. See, friends, as we read this poem, it can seem a little confusing. It can seem a little daunting. We read that there's a time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for that. And so you might find yourself wondering, what is Solomon trying to teach us? What is the lesson in all of this? And so, friends, if you remember anything today, if you walk out of this place and you can just remember one sentence, I pray that you would hold on to this sentence. God holds all things in his hand, allowing us to face life events with confidence. God holds all things in his hand, allowing us to face life's events with confidence. See, this poem here in chapter 3 beautifully and perfectly sums up the themes of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Our Creator holds everything in his hands. The one who spoke and everything came into existence, the one who would send his son to die on the cross for our sins, holds everything together in his hands. There is not anything that happens in our life that happens outside of the hands of God, outside of the will of God. And so it's in those times when we face hardships, when we face death, when we face war. And it's in those times when we face peace and birth and new life and happiness that we know that we can have the confidence to walk through those events. Because our God is in control. Nothing is outside of his grasp. So I want you to listen to what Solomon writes in verses 12 through 14. In verses 12 through 14, he kind of sums up the entire poem for us. He says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it, so the people fear before him. Friends, this poem should remind us of our creatureliness, that we are not in control, and ultimately it should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving and praise. Listen to what he says. He says that we should be joyful and do good as long as they live. Be joyful and do good as long as we live. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, so that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in our toil. He doesn't leave out the hardness, the sadness of life. He tells us, no, in our toil we should eat, drink, and take pleasure. Because our God has everything in his hands. He is in control of life's events. And knowing that allows us to walk through life when things are hard, when we're in the valley of darkness, when we're on the mountaintops, we know that everything will work out for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for who you are. Lord, I am so thankful that we aren't just stardust that came together through a purposeless and different process. Lord, I praise you that we didn't go from goo to you. Lord, I just thank you that our ancestors weren't fish. And Lord, I praise you that you are the creator of the universe, that everything you have done, everything you are doing, has a purpose, has a plan. So when we wrestle with the thoughts of what is the purpose of life, what is the meaning of life, we know that we can go to your scriptures. We know that we can go to your word. And then there we will find the answers we are looking for. Lord, I praise you that knowing in the trials of life, when things seem the most hopeless, that you are still in control. So Father, right now I ask that you would just work through us, work in us, God. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, who are in the dark valley, who are confused, who are wondering why they're going through what they're going through. And I ask that you'd bring them comfort. I ask that you'd bring them joy. I ask that you would bring them grace. Lord, I pray that they would find solace in the creator of the world, in the resurrection of his son, knowing that these times aren't the end, that you aren't there, Lord, but in many cases you are walking alongside them, that you are carrying them as they go. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for giving us your son as a sacrificial death for our sins. Be with us today as we leave this place, as we go out into the dark world. Allow us to be missionaries for you, spreading the truth of the gospel to the darkest corners of this nation. We pray these things in your most holy and precious name. Amen.